Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to look into your Word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us now as we study in the book of Galatians. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to continue our study in the book of Galatians. I called this message, Stand Fast and Be Fruitful. But first, let's do a quick review. In chapter 1 of Galatians, we saw Paul explaining to the Galatians that he had received the simple truth of the gospel as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. We found Paul marveling that the Galatian believers were so easily being drawn away from the true gospel to a false one being put forth by a group known as the Judaizers. In chapter 2, we saw Paul confronting error. He gives the example of Peter's hypocritical actions in Antioch. Paul worked to prevent a split in the early church and to prevent legalists from polluting the gospel message. In the first half of Galatians chapter 3, we watched Paul smack the Galatians upside the head with a spiritual 2x4 as he called them foolish and bewitched for trying to put themselves under the law. He emphasized that the just shall live by faith. In the last half of chapter 3, we saw how Jesus came to do an extreme makeover of the Jewish religious system. In chapter 4, Paul stressed the need to let the message of freedom resound to be heard above the din of legalism. Paul starts this chapter with a directive against the legalism taught by the Judaizers. Verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. He says, stand fast. Hold firmly to your spot or position. Don't be swayed or moved by those bringing false doctrine or teaching. What is that spot or position there to remain in? In liberty. In freedom. In the liberty by which Christ has set us free. Who set us free? Christ. He did it. He set us free from sin and death and hell and all the encumbrances and heavy burdens of legalism. What did Jesus said in Matthew 11:29-30? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Paul says here, do not be entangled with a yoke of bondage. Entangled means to be held ensnared or to be held within. Legalism is like a trap that holds you within its grip and prevents your freedom of movement. Don't be like the silly coyote that chewed off three legs and was still caught in the trap. It's a bit of a conundrum. He is saying, don't move from the place that allows you to move freely into a place that prevents you from moving. Verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I don't want to make more of this than is necessary, but I don't want to be accused of ignoring the elephant in the middle of the room either. Some people look at this passage in Galatians 5 as a proof text for people losing their salvation. I realize there are good and godly men on both sides of the issue of eternal security. Let me say this about that. Sounds a little like JFK. Let me say this about that. I view salvation and eternal life as synonymous. If you are saved, you have eternal life. If you have eternal life, then you are saved. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you have present possession, eternal life, everlasting life, you don't need to be Phi Beta Kappa to understand if you could lose it, it wasn't eternal. It was only temporary at best. So, since we approach this passage from the point of view that eternal life is eternal or everlasting, what is it saying? Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. This is another emphatic statement. Hello, are you listening? It's me, Paul. Remember the special messenger of Christ to the Gentiles? Those of us from the old days remember a song by Freddie and the Dreamers. I'm telling you now. Well, Paul is saying, I'm telling you now. This may be a direct address to the Judaizers. That would clear up a lot of questions then about the possibility of losing salvation. They may not have had it in the first place. Or he might be writing hypothetically, if you become circumcised, if you follow these false teachers, Christ will profit you nothing. These are some harsh words. Christ will profit you nothing. Notice the tense, will, future. If you follow these false teachers, Christ will no longer profit or prosper or be a benefit to you in the future. This same Christ who had paid the price and bought them and brought them out of legalism would no longer be a benefit to them. Ouch. Do you think Paul has once again gotten their attention? Do you think maybe they're starting to grasp the seriousness of the situation? Verse 3. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. How many times and ways does Paul need to say it? By following the false teachings of the Judaizers, you obligate yourself to keep every law on the books. No one can do that. It is a yoke of bondage no one can bear. That is why Christ had to bear it for us. Verse 4. You've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Estranged from Christ. Separated. If Paul is making an aside to the Judaizers directly, then it's fairly easy to understand. The Judaizers are separated from Christ by their legalistic doctrine. If he's addressing the Galatian believers, then the question becomes, how can this be? Didn't Jesus say, I will never leave you or forsake you? Yes, that is true. But he doesn't take away our free will. We can still quench and grieve the Spirit of God. In effect, we walk away from what I like to think of as the sphere of God's blessing. God wants to bless us, but when we willfully ignore the prompting of His Holy Spirit and go the wrong way, He will not bless us as He would like to. Parents can understand that. Sometimes children must suffer the consequences of their own actions. If we were to try to justify ourselves by keeping rules and religious rituals instead of following Christ in faith, then our position changes from operating under grace to that of being fallen from or operating outside of grace. Trying to do things in our own power only leads to frustration. We no longer sense that close fellowship with our Savior. Moving on to verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The "for we" could very well be that transition from addressing the Judaizers to addressing the Galatian believers. Or it could be exclusionary in nature, saying in effect, for we, unlike the Judaizers, through the Spirit, because the Galatian believers had the Holy Spirit of God, they were able to eagerly wait. Wait for what? The hope of righteousness. Now, keep in mind, when it talks about hope here, it's not the way we often think about hope. Like, I hope I got a good grade on that pop quiz we had Friday. Or, I hope I hit a home run in the bottom of the ninth inning to win the big game. Or, I hope I win the lottery and never have to go to work again. Biblical hope is a sure hope. It is looking forward to something you know will happen. What is the hope here? The hope of righteousness by faith. By faith as opposed to works. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. This is similar to what Paul had told the Galatians earlier in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You don't gain merit with God because you are circumcised. And you don't gain merit with God because you aren't circumcised. God views every believer the same. What God is interested in is your demonstration of faith in His Son, which results in acts of love toward others. Look with me at verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul often uses athletic analogies. Here he likens living the Christian life to a race they were running. He says, in effect, you were doing so well. Who tripped you up? Who is it that kept you from being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ? You might say, wait a minute. How'd you come up with that? It says obeying the truth, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, but what did Jesus say? I am the truth. The next verse puts it in context. This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. Who was it that called the Galatians? The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this impediment to your progress, this stumbling block, this argument that is trying to pull you off course did not come from Jesus. So how bad is it? Notice verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The analogy used by Paul here is one from cooking or baking. And no, I'm not going to do a Julia Child's impression. Although it is tempting. Leaven is like yeast in dough. It actually corrupts and creates gas, which makes the dough rise. Paul doesn't want to ignore what the Judaizers are doing, because he knows that corruption could spread quickly. The price of gas is too high. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul says, I have confidence in you. Paul knows the Galatian believers, and he believes if he can just get them to think this through, they will come to a right understanding. They will come to know the mind of Christ on this issue of legalism. But, and this is a heavy but, he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. This may be one of those indicators that Paul thought the Judaizers might be looking over the shoulders, as it were, of the Galatian believers reading this letter. It is a solemn warning. He who troubles you, he who is bringing this false teaching, he who is promoting circumcision of the Gentile believers shall bear his judgment. That's Pauline for is in deep doo-doo. What is the last phrase of the verse? Whoever he is. Remember, some of these guys were claiming to have been sent by James, the Lord's brother. Paul says, I don't care what kind of credentials they have. They are in serious trouble for doing what they are doing. On to verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. This may indicate that these Judaizers were saying Paul preached circumcision. He just forgot to tell the Galatians. Paul says, if I, in essence, were telling Gentiles to convert to Judaism, why are the Jews so hot on my trail? Why are they out to get me? If the cross of Christ were just another way to get Gentiles to convert to Judaism, the Jews wouldn't find it so offensive. Look at verse 12. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Paul makes an emphatic statement again. You can see why this book was so influential in the Protestant Reformation. It grabs you and says, "Wake up, people!" The NASB says, "I wish those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." Paul essentially says, "You know what? If these guys are so interested in cutting away excess flesh, let them mutilate themselves." If this letter was being read to a large group of Galatian Christians, I can just imagine the murmurs from the crowd. "Did he say what I think he said? Could you repeat that? I think I misunderstood." "Would even mutilate themselves." "Whoa, dude." Verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This calling of believers is to liberty or freedom. A warning now ensues. Do not use or misuse that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. For the flesh, to merely please and satisfy the flesh." This is part of the classic argument against the doctrine of eternal security. If people are once saved, always saved, what is to prevent them from going out and sinning all the time? The answer is love. Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Because of His love for us, we are now able to love others. When we do that, we will not be sinning. We will be serving. Is it possible for us as believers to sin? Sure. That's why Paul includes the admonition. The next verse, verse 14 of Galatians 5, explains it more fully. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." If we love our neighbors as ourselves, we will not be in violation of God's moral law. The contrast to loving one another is taken up in verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." To allow a false teaching like legalism to spread unchecked would result in a downward spiral. Just look at what happened to the Pharisees and the rest of the Jewish people. There was an ever-widening gap between the religious and the irreligious. It became a feeding frenzy with everyone at each other's throats. Paul knew what that was like. Verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk means your manner of life. If we live our lives in the power of and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, we will not carry out fleshly lusts. Verse 17. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Even after we are saved, we still live in these fleshly bodies. We struggle with the old sin nature. We may have victory over it, but only as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Led by the Spirit. I think in many ways we desensitize ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And having a set of rules to follow is one of those ways. If we have a list of do's and don'ts, we just follow them. We don't even need to check in with the Holy Spirit. How will God direct us in His service if we are too busy following rules and regulations? The other extreme is to give in to our fleshly lusts and allow them free rein. Look at verses 19 to 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in past time, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is how unbelievers live. We are not to live like them. This is not an exhaustive list. You can tell that from the phrase, and the like. But remember, Paul is not giving them a list of don'ts to follow. That would be contrary to what he's trying to accomplish here. This is a way for them to identify things that are contrary to the will of God and first examine themselves to see whether or not they are in the faith. He covers sexual sin, false worship, social problems, and L-U-W-I, luai, living under the wrong influence. He points out to them that those who continually practice those things, those whose lifestyle is marked by those things, will not be a part of God's kingdom. In contrast to the lifestyle of the unbeliever, we are to live a spirit-controlled life. What does that look like? Observe verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If you are going to be a fruit inspector, examine the fruit in your own life first. Love. Love here is agape love. Sacrificial love, seeking the highest good for others. Joy. Joy is the bubbling over of the blessedness of being a part of God's family and wanting others to share that joy as well. Peace. Peace is the peace which comes from being at peace with God and enables us to be at peace with others. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is being patient with others. We don't know the whole picture. My wife can tell you I struggle with this one. If a guy pulls into the passing lane on a winding mountain road and slows down, well, let's just say I'm not the most patient person behind the wheel of a car. Kindness. Kindness is action, doing things to help others, even when they don't deserve it. Goodness. Goodness is moral excellence and admirableness, being a proper role model. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is believing and trusting, even when what is happening doesn't make sense, and even if it is personally painful. God has His plan and is working it out. Gentleness. Gentleness is a caring and comforting attitude toward others. Self-control. Self-control is really spirit control. It's the WWJD, what would Jesus do approach. We need to have a Christ-like response in any given situation. Again, by following the Spirit of God and doing these things, you will not be breaking God's moral law. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who are Christ, those who have trusted in Christ, those who have placed their faith in Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary, have crucified, put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. Unfortunately, the flesh, like a bad horror movie, keeps coming back like a zombie. The flesh just puts on a hockey mask and it's Freddy Krueger time again. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is not a one-time event. This is something we need to do daily. It is a daily struggle that we can only overcome through the power of Jesus Christ. On to verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of God gives us eternal or everlasting life. Because of that, we should walk or live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, yielding control to Him. In contrast to this is verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul usually dealt with real problems in his letters to the churches. So here he tells them not to become conceited, or to think more highly of themselves than they ought. He also has to instruct them not to provoke one another, to cause others to become angry. And he warns them to look out for the green-eyed monster of envy. Paul's desire, and God's desire, is for believers to live their lives in faith, hope, and love. That is true even for us today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your love, care, concern, and provision for us. Father, we ask that you would help us to live our lives in the power of your Holy Spirit, that Jesus might be glorified. For it is in his name we ask it. Amen.